Well, this evening I want to just take some time and focus our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the season of the Advent of Christ as we look to the Scriptures and we learn of Christ being made manifest in the world. And as we celebrate Christmas, we believe in this room, the sanctuary tonight, God willing, have a good grasp of what Christmas is all about. It's more than just presents and good food and wonderful fellowship around the season. It has to do with the most important person and the most important reality of life, and that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the life that he gives. Tonight I want to speak on Christ's life to the world. Not Christ's light to the world, but Christ's life to the world. That he is indeed life to the world. From the very beginning of the dawn of time, he brought life to the world. And in the very present time, he brings life to the world. And some 2,000 years ago, he came manifest in the flesh and he brought life to the world. He brought life in a way of spiritual life as well as giving us the physical life that we have. And as we open up the Scriptures tonight, I want to draw your attention to John chapter number 1, one of my favorite passages in all of the Scripture. And the very first passage that as a pastor in Oregon, the first service of our church plant, I opened up to John chapter number 1. And one day, God willing, giving me life and health and strength, I will preach through the Gospel of John here at Westside Baptist Church sometime in the future. And it is indeed a powerful gospel testimony, and its focus is on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Its focus is on the fact that God became a man, that God took upon him the form of a man and was made in the likeness of men. We read in Philippians chapter 2 this reality that God left heaven's shores, if you will, and he came and took upon him the form of a man and was made in the likeness of man. And it's something that we need to not get over the grandeur of that, the magnificence of that, that he came and took upon the form of a man so that he could live a perfect and sinless life, being tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, that he could do what we could not do. The second Adam, Jesus, came to do what the first Adam failed in, living a life keeping the law in perfection. If you turn to John chapter number 1, familiar portion this evening, I'd like you to stand for the reading of God's Word. John 1, and I'm going to read the first 5 verses. The Scripture reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Father, I pray that you'd bless tonight the reading of your word. I pray that you'd help me as a feeble man, as a needy minister of the gospel who needs your power, who needs your spirit to enliven my mind. Give me the words to speak. Help me to think clearly tonight. I pray, God, that you'd bless our congregation as we have gathered together. Lord, we need to be strengthened. We need to be encouraged. We need to have our hearts and minds focused on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as we go into this season that even our country as a nation, for the most part, celebrates, and hearing about Merry Christmas, and to really know what the distinction of that is as believers, and that it is far more than the materialism that our world focuses on. Oh, it is wonderful to be able to be generous and to give good gifts. Lord, help our hearts and our minds to remain focused on the greatest gift, the gift of life. Not only the life that lasts for a season upon this earth and then vanishes away, but the life that lasts for all of eternity. To recognize that truly from the scriptures that our best life is eternal life. And it is something that only Jesus Christ, who is life, can give. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight's message and purpose is simply to focus on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because truly in the scriptures, there is no more a glorious theme to focus on. We need to remember regularly in our congregation, regularly in our family worship and in our private time of devotion, that we need to not lose sight of the magnificence of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would not grow dull, or that our vision of Christ would not become dim. That we kind of think lowly of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, or that he doesn't consume our thoughts. I have in mind tonight, when I think about Christ, the life and the life that he gives and the life that he offers to all who believe, I have in mind tonight in the kind of the antithesis of the Apostle Paul, as he was breathing in and out threatenings, as he was consumed with the threatenings of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was constantly focused and fully devoted to in his mind the persecution of the church of Christ, that we would in turn, that the antithesis of that, we would in turn as believers be so focused on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he consumes our thoughts. That we would have in our heart and our mind the desire to ask the prayer that Saul, as he was converted, asked, Lord, what would thou have me to do? That in our life we would have that heart to say day by day, Lord, you are the most preeminent thing. I'm looking unto you, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. I want my heart and life and mind to be consumed with you. The decisions that I make, the way I treat my wife, the way I lead and love my children, the way I serve in my occupation, and the way I serve in the church, whatever those things may they be brought to a higher level, may they be brought to a higher plane, because Christ is preeminently the focus of my heart and mind and life. He is life. We talk about focus. What's the focus of your life? That's a pretty common phrase. What is it that makes you tick? What is it that you're focused on in your life? What is it that you're passionate about? And I believe as believers, we should all have the same answer. Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Christ. He is the focus. He is the thing that should consume us. You say, well, I've got all kinds of other things that are going on in my life. I know. I live in the same world that you do. We have all kinds of things that take up our time and our energies and our efforts. We need to ask if those things are being pursued apart from the Lord Jesus Christ being preeminent. Don't they fall under the category of vanity under the sun? And apart from Christ or disconnected from Christ, they're worthless, they're vain, they're empty, they're nothing. But if we have Christ in the place of preeminence in our life, that the life that he gives then is filled with richness and blessing and bounty in all kinds of ways. And I don't mean that just in the sense that you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise or materially blessed, but that we would have a kind of life that would be worth living. It would be a life that is filled with a desire to walk in obedience to Christ. That we could come to the place in our life that we would say, Christ is our life. That Christ is our life. That's what we should desire. That's what our heart should be about. He is worth it. It's amazing how many examples we find in the scripture about relationships that we find is an example about how Christ loves us. Think about marriage. How are we to love our wives, men? As Christ loved his church as Christ loved his bride, as he gave himself for her. That's how we are to love our wife. How are we to lead and love our children? We are to be like a father to them. We are a father to them. We're to be like Christ to us. We're to lead them into the paths of righteousness. We're to follow the example of Christ even as sons. We're to follow the example of Christ in following his father, seeking to do the will of the one who sent him. He needs to be our life. Now, I know you may look at me and you may say, well, I've got other things that are on the list of priorities. I have to take care of things. I have to pay the bills. I know we all have to do those things. I'm not saying we don't. But there are oftentimes other things that take the place of preeminence in what we live for. In what is our life. They run the gamut. It can be things like our occupations. We should put a lot of effort into our vocation, into our callings, but they are not an end in of themselves. Right? We are to glorify Christ in those places of occupation. If it's just working hard for the praise of men or for the next dollar, we have the wrong pursuit. We have the wrong focus in mind. If it's not to bring glory to Christ in what we do, we can pursue all kinds of hobby and recreation, things that people live for, things that people are defined by. And yet if we do them apart from Christ, we'll have an empty, vain life. Because Christ is ultimately life. Now we look to the scriptures and we find from the passage before us that Christ's life is made manifest to us. He literally takes upon flesh. When we talk about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it literally means incarnate, in meat, in flesh. Right? If you've ever gone to the Mexican restaurant and you've gotten one of my favorite meals, carne asada, it means steak, right? Flesh. Literally the same root in the Latin is where we get this phrase, incarnation. This is Christ who left heaven's glory, and God who is a spirit, those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God took upon himself flesh, the flesh of a man, and he was fully God and yet fully man. And the same God who took upon flesh is the God who spoke the worlds into existence, who gave all of creation life. God is made manifest in verse 4. It says, in him was life, and life was the light of men. Think about that. In him was life, the very essence of being. It's in Christ. This is true for even those people who reject Christ. Even those tonight who would vehemently deny that there is a God. They would deny that Jesus Christ is Lord. They would reject everything the Word of God teaches. And yet it is Christ himself that gives them the very life breath that they have. For he is life. And it is Christ alone who can also give them eternal life, that they would never perish. That would give them the waters that they could drink of and they would never thirst again. Christ is made manifest in this earth as a life giver. This is really important. He's not a life taker. I mean, in the sense of he holds life and death in his hands and we don't live forever. I mean by that, he's not come to make your life miserable. He doesn't come to take your life away and ruin it for you. Don't sometimes people have that idea? Well, if I become a Christian, my life will be ruined. All the fun I've ever had would be gone. That's such a lie from the enemy. He has come to give life, and life more what? Abundantly. And that's talking about the here. That's not just talking about the eternity. Christ is a life, and he has given life to all of creation. Even in Genesis chapter number 2, we find a parallel here from chapter 1 of John. And so when it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So the Word, the Greek word is Logos. The Logos, Jesus, the Word, He was the one who spoke all the worlds into existence. And in Genesis chapter number 1, when the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. That was the Word who spoke, and all things came into existence as they were spoken in the days of creation. And in chapter number 2, when God created man, it says very uniquely about mankind. It says in Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God formed him. God created him. And then he said, I'm going to breathe into his nostrils. He's going to become a living soul. And it was by the breath of the life that he gave. The same breath that Ezekiel speaks about when he was preaching to a valley of dry bones. And he breathed upon them. And they began to shake. And the sinews and bones came together. And flesh came upon them and they lived. A picture of God's miraculous working of giving new life to those who are dead in trespasses and sins. It is Christ who is our life. Not only in a creative sense, but also in a sustaining sense, that He gives life to all of His creation. I remember one of my favorite times of ever going to camp at Boy Scout camp was when we had a group of young men. We were at the EcoCon station where they taught ecology and things of that nature, environmental science, and they were required merit badges, and you learned a lot of neat things about nature, and then they would have the typical kind of things that would be said about how old the earth is and how it got here. And we had a group that for some hour plus was there in that time, and they were without any help from the adults, they were declaring the glorious message that Jesus Christ spoke all things into existence, and they use words like ex nihilo, out of nothing, it's the Latin, and that He spoke out of nothing, all things came into being. And I just sat back saying, oh, this is great. And finally, they were unable, the young other boys that were there became more convinced all along that the boys that were in our troop had an understanding of the fact that we didn't just come here because of some accident. We came here because the giver of all life declared it to be so, and it was. The one who gives life, the one who breathes life into mankind, is also the one who gives something glorious to all who believe, and that is eternal life. You know, we talk about life and we're focused on life, the life that we live, the comforts that we have, the things that we want, the things that we want to accomplish, all things that might be acceptable and fine and wonderful. And yet if our sights are set too low, we won't have a vision for the fact that this is not all there is. That there is more beyond the horizon. There is more beyond the shores that we can see. There is an eternity to look forward to. That there is more beyond the grave. That there is the promise of a resurrection. And we must remember that we're meeting here on Sunday, and it's not even Easter, and we're here because we believe that Jesus Christ came back to life, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And that one day He's promised us to have a resurrection, and in that resurrected life, we will have life for all of eternity. And who's the giver of this life? It's Jesus. There is no other one who can give this life. This morning, there's something unique and special about biblical Christianity, is that it proclaims a message of exclusivity. Exclusivity meaning there is only one way to the Father. There is only one path to the Lord Jesus Christ. The way is narrow. It is not the broad way. All roads don't lead to the same God. Only through Jesus Christ can we have life eternal. I'm going to read several passages from the Gospel of John and keep the continuity of the thinking and the writing of John as he declares the life-giving message of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is life. to the world. Yes, he is the light. He shines the way, but he's also the one that gives life. In John chapter 3, beautiful portion of scripture begins with a message declaring that all men must be born again. Well, being born, we were praying tonight for baby Potvin. We don't have a name yet. At least there was no name that was given. We don't have a name yet, but Benji and Caitlin's baby is wanting to be born and wanting to be born early. And so we're praying for God to slow things down, and we know that God has the power of that. But birth is all about life, isn't it? And we believe that life begins at conception. We believe that that child is already alive in the womb. The child is yet to breathe its first breath. But when God created the first man, he breathed into his nostrils and man became a living soul. But Jesus also admonishes men to be born again. That means to have another kind of life. We all have this physical birth. We all have this life that we live. We breathe in and we breathe out. Our heart beats. Our blood pumps through our system. And yet there is another kind of life. There is another kind of birth that we need to have. It's called the new birth. In John chapter 3, I'm going to read some lengthy portions of scripture because I want you to see the full flow and context instead of just the few verses that we normally go to. We're going to end with, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." But we're going to begin with God's admonition to be born again. It says, "There was a man in verse 1 of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, 'Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him.'" There's a unique testing that went on. I think of men, just as a side note, like Simon the sorcerer. They had a certain kind of magical power, but it was limited. But the things that Jesus did, they knew he was from God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man, or unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, 'Can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?' And Jesus answered, 'Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water,'" meaning of natural birth, "'and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." There's a dichotomy here. There is a clear delineation between a natural birth and between a spiritual birth. This has nothing to do with the waters of baptism bringing life spiritually. This has to do with natural birth and spiritual birth. We're born once and we must be born again. And we're born again by the life-giving Spirit of Jesus Christ. "Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. For the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." There is a spiritual birth that happens, and it happens in a significant manner. It happens in a way in which it comes on you and sometimes overtakes you in a way that you don't recognize how it came. Paul is another example of this. When he met the Spirit of God, when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus and was blinded by a bright light from heaven, the light of Christ, it was a surprise to him. But the Spirit blew, and he was born again. And Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Again, that's speaking about the incarnation of Christ. Who is it that came from heaven down to earth? It's Jesus. And then the scriptures says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Not temporary life, not the life that happens because we are born, but the life that God gives because we are born again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's the message of Christmas. That's the message of the incarnation. God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This is the message of eternal life. This is the message which, by the way, is repeated throughout the Gospel of John in many places. In John chapter number 6, verses 33 through 59, I won't read you them tonight, but it speaks about God giving life, and it uses the analogy of the bread of life. The bread of life is that which gives sustenance to the souls of mankind. You eat the bread of life and you live forever. In John chapter number 10 and verse 25, again, another admonition with regards to the work of God in bringing about eternal life. In John 10 and verse 25, the scripture says, and Jesus answered them, I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. This speaks about the eternality of the life that Christ gives. It's something that we do not keep ourselves. Aren't you thankful for that? How many of you ever in your life as a believer have ever felt not very saved? Because of your own life, because of your own decisions, because of, to put it bluntly, your own sin. You feel far from God, and yet Jesus reminds us over and over again in the scriptures that he has given to us eternal life, not temporary life, not life based upon behavior. It is life that is given by the Lord Jesus Christ as a gift of grace. And he says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We have this hope in Christ, who is the life giver, that he's also the life keeper. We don't keep ourselves in his hands. He holds us. His life is eternal. Think about, as we celebrate throughout this Christmas season, as we have opportunity to give testimony about the life that we have in Christ, to give others opportunity to hear the wonderful message of the gospel of grace, to know that if they too would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of their sin, trusting in Christ by faith, that they too might have eternal life. We have a message of the greatest gift that anyone could ever have. We think about the beauty of life, thinking about this baby, the Potvin family, and we celebrate life, don't we, this church? We celebrate the gift of life. But we too celebrate the gift of eternal life when somebody is born again, because it is even more glorious than the birth of a child, is the birth of someone passing from darkness to life in Christ. Because we know it's eternal. We know it's something that's not going to pass away. It's something that's going to be forever. It's something we can cling to. In the dark nights, we can know that Christ is still the giver of life in our life. I read to you this morning, John chapter 14, verse 6. The scripture says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I like thinking about Christ as the life giver, as the one who is life, who is the very essence of life, and he's given to us his own spirit. And you know what he's called us to? He's called us to emulate that magnificent life that he has lived upon the earth. In John chapter 1, again, John chapter 1, and as we continue on, it speaks about John coming to bear witness of Jesus Christ. And John was just a man, and they confused him. They said, "Art thou that prophet?" He said, "No, I'm come to bear witness of him." The scripture says, in verse number 10, about Jesus, it says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own," speaking of the Jews, "and his own received him not." What a tragedy. What a heartache. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of as of the only begotten of the Father. And what he was full of was grace, unmerited love and favor and truth for us." And his life that he lived upon this earth was one that is something that we can pattern after. No, we will never be perfect until we get to heaven. We will be made perfect even as our Lord Jesus Christ is perfect. Because we are heirs with God and joint heirs with Jesus. But while we live upon this earth, we have Christ as our standard. You know, it's something that's very important as humans, as sinful beings, as believers even, we struggle with where to put our standards. Because we're looking to the wrong sources. We naturally look towards others and think, "Well, I'm doing pretty well in my walk with Christ compared to them." But we might look down the row and say, "But compared to them, I've got a ways to go." And we're looking at the wrong standard. Now, we can follow the testimony and the example of mature believers, and I'm reminded of the admonition of Christ as well as the admonition of the Apostle Paul. When Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ," and we are all influenced by those that God puts in our lives, maybe by fathers and mothers. We're influenced as children by our parents, and we're influenced by those who may be spiritual parents in our lives. But ultimately, who we should look to for the standard of our life is Jesus. And we are given something to look into that standard. We look into the mirror of the Word of God. And in the mirror of the Word of God, we find that the image of Christ still has work to be accomplished. The image has been marred by sin because we're created in His image and likeness. The image has been marred by sin. And in our life in Christ, we are now to seek to put on what every day? Put on Christ, who is our life. See, who was Christ? He was magnificent. And he was God manifest in the flesh. And he sets forth an example, one of perfection. And yet one that is an example to follow. He was holy. What does he tell us? "Be ye holy, for I am holy." He admonishes us to walk in holiness. He is righteous, and he's called us to live a life of righteousness in the book of Isaiah, the book of Hebrews as well. He's called us to follow and to walk in righteousness and to seek to live a life that would be pleasing to him. Matthew's gospel in chapter 19, verse 16 speaks about the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's called us to be good. Not just good boys and girls, but he's called us to do good, to be good towards others. Christ is the perfect picture of faithfulness, isn't he? He's faithful in all things. Oh, how God blesses faithfulness. How God wants us to be faithful as believers in everything that we do. We're to be faithful. We need to be faithful as men. We need to be faithful as ladies. We need to be faithful as husbands and wives and parents and children and Christians. We need to be faithful as employers and employees. We need to be faithful in everything that God calls us to do. Why? Because Christ, who is our example, is perfectly faithful in everything. The Bible says an unfaithful man is, he's like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. We need to be faithful. It's painful when we let others down because of unfaithfulness. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Speaks about the faithfulness of Christ and this admonition that Paul gives the church at Thessalonica that is a kind of an end list where he says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says this, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Be faithful. 1 Corinthians 15:58 always comes to mind. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye what? Steadfast. What's that? Faithful. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Christ is true. He is just. He is sinless. He's obedient to the Father in everything. Who are we to say, I'm not going to do that, Lord? He's our example. There's a theological term, Christos exemplar. He is the perfect example for us to follow, for us to image after, for us to be like. He's meek and lowly. He's merciful, he's patient, he's long-suffering, he's compassionate, he's benevolent and generous, he's loving, he's self-denying, he's humble in all that he does, he's forgiving. And we're to forgive as we have also been forgiven. We learn from Ephesians chapter number 4. Christ is the perfect example. And children, he was also in subjection to his own parents. We learn in the account in Luke chapter number 2 that records the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. When they went up to worship, he was there in the temple and they missed him for three days. They did not miss him. And then when they went to find him, he came with them. And he said, I must be about my Father's business. But he still came in subjection to them. Christ, he is to be our life. And ultimately, as we follow his magnificent example, we need to seek in our lives to magnify him in all that we do. To magnify means to make much of. Philippians chapter 1. People are snoring loudly this evening. It's the children and brother so-and-so, I won't mention. I'm just teasing. Philippians chapter 1. I always know my sermons are good when people are sleeping. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I may be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also shall Christ shall be magnified in my body. Hey, Paul, writing the church at Philippi, says, I want Christ to be magnified in my body. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, that is, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Now just pause right there for a minute and ask yourself this question. Do you think that by and large, as a people, as Christians, we could honestly say we have the same perspective of Paul? It's far better for me to depart. Now we in our minds, we can say, heaven's a better place. Heaven's the place of eternal glory and bliss with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. And yet none of us want to get there. And I think part of it is because we don't really understand. We don't really have a grasp of the life that Christ gives. This doesn't mean that because we should desire to go be with Jesus that we should do something to hasten that day. We know that God has the timing in mind, but the hope that we have or the focus that we have is too frequently so focused on the things that are in the present and not on the things that are in eternity, that we don't have the heart that Paul had to say, for me it is far better to depart. But Paul said to the church at Philippi, for you it's better that I remain. He recognized that there was a earthly need for the leadership that he was bringing to the church at Philippi. He says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with all of your faith furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. For me, by my coming to you again, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. The Apostle Paul desired for Christ's life to be magnified in him so much so that he desired to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, who was his life. You know, as we live our lives, may we pray and seek the Lord in such a way that we would desire to magnify him in and through our lives. That we could say with Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That we could say, as we live our lives, we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, knowing it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek, and that that would be the very life that we seek to live, a life magnifying the person and name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, as we begin this Advent season, as we begin this Christmas season, as the festive cheer is in the air, may we remember it's all about Christ. May we remember He is our life. He's the giver of life. He's the sustainer of life. He's the one who gave physical life. And He's the one who gives spiritual life, eternal life. And it is a life that will never be taken away. Tonight I pray simply that you would leave with your minds focused on Christ and the life that He brings to the world. And remember, He's ultimately worth living for. I pray that would be our heart. Let's pray. Father, tonight I pray that you would take the simple message and admonition that we, as your people, would have Christ in view, not only in a way that we would say, yes, I'm a Christian, but that like Paul, when he was dedicated to the persecution of the church, he lived and breathed persecution, breathing out threatenings, that we would be the antithesis of that. And we would live and breathe to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, who, Lord, we have the Apostle Paul as the example of the same kind of zeal, but now directed towards the faithful witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he lived the Christ life. Help us to live the Christ life as well. Help us to remember that we cannot live it by our own might or our own strength, but only by your Spirit. I pray that you'd encourage your people tonight, that you would help them to focus on Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.